Tonight, if you have your Bibles, we'd like to turn to the book of Matthew 17. Matthew chapter 17. Feel led to preach on this thought tonight. A more sure word. A more sure word. Stand with me, please, as we look at Matthew chapter 17. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John his brother, and bringeth them up into a high mountain apart. And he was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias talking with them. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elias. Boy, that sounds good, don't it? While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, hear ye him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. And Jesus came and touched them and said, Arise and be not afraid. And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only. Lord, we thank you for the word. Pray, God, tonight you'd help us in the power and demonstration of the Spirit to lift high the Word of God, that it might be magnified even above your name according to the Scripture. Pray tonight, God, you'd bless us to hear, bless us to understand, bless us that we might make Jesus the preeminence of the meeting and of the service tonight, that we might worship Him in spirit and in truth. For this we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You may be seated tonight. We understand as we read this text that in verse number 5 there is a clear declaration that was made. As Jesus was transfigured, in other words, as he shone from the inside out, and as Peter was saying, well, we ought to make 3 tabernacles, one for Jesus, one for Elias that we see, and one for Moses that we see. Then there come a clear declaration that said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. God spoke audibly, I believe, and them disciples fell right on their face. Always amazed me that it was Peter, James, and John that went with the Lord there. I don't know if Jesus invited them all and that was the only 3 wanted to go. That was the Sunday night crowd, I don't know. Don't know if maybe they had a special invitation. Sometimes I felt like the Lord spoke just to me. Amen. But nonetheless, they went up there and they saw some great things, things that they didn't hardly understand. And when they fell on their face and heard Jesus speak to them and said, Arise and be not afraid. When they looked back up, they didn't see anybody. But it now is amazing that they did know Moses and Elijah that were there speaking with the Lord about his soon death that was going to be impending just in a few days. And Peter, James, and John, according to my recollection of the Bible, had never been introduced. Peter, this is Moses, and James, this is Elijah, and I want you two boys to know that this is John. They'd never been officially introduced. Yet when Peter, James, and John looked up, and they noticed their Lord being transfigured, they did know who Moses and Elijah were. Preacher, when I get to heaven, will I know anybody there? Will people know me? You'll know Moses. You'll know Elijah. They're going to know you. So Peter says there's a God made a clear declaration. He spoke audibly. I don't know if I've heard him speak audibly or not. There's been some significant things that happened, but he didn't necessarily say, hey boy, I'm talking to you. But over here in 2 Peter, if you'd turn there with us in 2 Peter, boy, there's some preaching we could do out of that 17th chapter of Matthew, but
That'll have to wait for another time. Thinking about a clear declaration of a more sure word. Amen. Thinking about the Word of God. We spent a lot of time preaching about the Word of God in the last few Sunday nights. One night we had some dummies up here. Remember, we built two dummies? Old Westcott and Hort. Two dummies that tried to translate a Bible and come up with an NIV text. Messed it up, amen? And then we preached one night about absolute authority, how the Bible is absolute authority. You've got to have absolute authority, amen, in your life. Then we talked one night about preserving the Word of God, and then one night about the testimony of the Lord. But tonight we want to preach about the Bible again, about a more sure word. And he says in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse number 16, this is the same Peter writing here under the influence of the Holy Ghost that was up on the Mount of Transfiguration that saw the Lord being transfigured and saw Moses and Elijah there who heard God speak and fell on his face there. It's the same Peter. Listen to what he says. This is, now remember, this is the same Peter that denied the Lord three times. Said, I don't know who he is. It's the same Peter that went out and wept bitterly. It's the same Peter, after Jesus rose up, said, go tell my disciples and Peter, amen, that I'm risen again. He still included old Peter. And old Peter's the same one that had the keys to the kingdom and stood up and preached the gospel message with power. That man denied the Lord three times before the resurrection. After he had seen a risen Christ, boy, he got bold in the faith, amen. This same Peter in verse 16 says, for we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty. Peter said, I saw Him. I saw Him high and lifted up on the Mount of Transfiguration, and I seen the glory of Jesus, the glory of God, coming from the inside out. He said, I saw His majesty. I've never laid eyes on Him to begin with. Amen. He says, for He received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to Him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Peter said, I was there when I heard that voice. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with Him in the Holy Mount. We have also, in other words, I was eyewitness. I can give you eyewitness account, but we've got something else we can go by. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star rise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. Meaning you ought not just to lift out a verse to prove your point. Now the Bible says Judas went and hung himself, or he killed himself. You know, we know that he did that. And there's another piece of Scripture over here. It says, what thou doest it quickly. And there's another verse of Scripture that says, go and do thou likewise. Well, I could come in here and say, Judas hung himself. What you do, do it quickly, and you ought to go do it likewise. That we all ought to commit suicide, pull Jim Jones. And I can say, well, the Bible told me to do that. You know, no, you're not supposed to lift out text to make it mean what you want it to mean. Hey, man, the best way to interpret the Bible is with the Bible. Oh, I like the commentary. Oh, I like the Bible. Amen. The Bible gets the job. Man will steer you wrong, but the Word of God will never do it. Amen. He says, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of men, of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. They spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. In other words, the Word of God that you have was divinely inspired by the Holy Ghost as He moved upon holy men of God, called to record things and put them down that you might have a Bible and I might have a Bible to carry in this building tonight, amen, that we might draw closer to Him and know what the standard is that He wants us to live by. And when we get discouraged, how we might get help. God wants us to have that. Peter says, I've seen Him. And we have also a more sure word of prophecy. Not only did I see Him, but I've got His Word, amen, that I can go by. Now I may not have seen Him, amen, myself, but I've got His Word. And if I've got His Word, I've got Him. Amen. Now that's a clear declaration, I believe. The word more is a superlative. He didn't just say we have a sure word, but he said it's more sure. In other words, it's even better. How can you, even better? Oh, he said, listen, that his word would be magnified above his name. Now the name of Jesus, we said, it looks absolute. Every knee's going to bow, our tongue's going to confess that Jesus Christ is King of kings and Lord of lords. Amen? Amen. Everybody's going to... But he said, your word is magnified even above your name. Meaning the word of God is even above the name of Jesus. Preacher, you're crazy. Oh, it's in the scripture, in the book of Psalms. I can show it to you. Let me think for just a second now. Let me go back. There's number two, some certain distinctions. There are different versions of the Bible. There are two, no more than two, schools of thought about Scripture. There's two different lines of Scripture. One came from Alexandria, from a school run by a man by the name of Origen, who decided he would take text and interpret it and translate it as he believed it. Meaning he did change it. He did take away from and he did add to. And he's admitted in 250 AD to doing just that. That was his text. And you'll note that all these modern day Bibles, NIV, NASB, ASV, RV, every one of them will tell you that they took their translation from the Latin Vulgate, and the Latin Vulgate came from the Bible that came out of Alexandria, Egypt. And every time Egypt's in the Bible, the children of God are in bondage. Amen? So that tells me, and we've proved it out in the last few weeks, that that text causes bondage. In fact, there's never been a national sweeping revival using that line of text. And I do not believe it's blessed of God. It is used of man. There is another line, amen, which is from Antioch. In fact, the Bible says in the book of Acts chapter 11 that they were first called Christians, you know, little Christ, followers of Christ at Antioch. And at Antioch, that text was in Greek there, and that text was taken into the Syrian language, and from the Syrian language it went to another language and another language, all the way down to where we have a King James Bible today, from the Antiochian text. Now you're saying this to me tonight, preacher. Now we're talking about some certain distinctions. You amen me to death on clear declarations. Preacher, I got that. But there's some certain distinctions of these two different lines. Well now, preacher, I don't like your position on the Bible. Pastor, I don't like that. Well, if you went to the doctor and said, preacher, I'm sick, I've been taking this medicine right here and I'm not feeling well. If you said, no wonder, that's poison, quit taking that and take this, you wouldn't argue with him. You'd say, thank God for that. Appreciate the information, I ain't going to take the poison no more. I don't like it that way. Well, if you went to the mechanic, you didn't know much about cars and said there's something wrong with my car, and if he looked over the engine and said, well, I'll tell you what it is, you've got to quit putting oil in your radiator. If you quit doing that, amen, your car would run a whole lot better. You'd take his advice. You wouldn't say, oh, you don't know what he's talking about. He's a certified auto mechanic, and he knows that oil don't go in the radiator. You'd take his advice, and if you did, your car would run a whole lot better. Some of you women got your recipe, right? All these ingredients, and preset your oven to 325 degrees and bake it there for 20 minutes. You girls wouldn't say, ah, they're crazy, that don't work. I'll just sit it anywhere I want to, 500, 450, I'll leave it there. 20 minutes, no, I like it, 30 minutes. You wouldn't get the same result with your recipe. That was the intent, amen, of the recipe. You can't just do it any old way you want to. You see, that's our problem nowadays in most of our churches. We just want to do it any old way we want to. And I want to tell you what, as your pastor, I believe this old King James Bible is true from cover to cover. From the first word in to the last word, amen, I believe it's divinely inspired. I believe you ought not to add to it nor take away from it. You may say, well, preacher, what kind of qualifications do you have? God called me to preach and told me to stand up tonight and tell you, well, preacher, I think you're crazy. You go ahead, but you won't end up with the right results in the long run. Amen? Both can't be right. You can't have dual authority. Both can't be right. I realize, yes, I realize that Dr. So-and-so uses that other version. Somebody come, got saved. That's great. But in the long run, if you want to stay doctrinally correct, You better stay with this. I heard Franklin Graham on Thursday night of that meeting out there in Asheville when he stood up and said, tonight I'm going to use the King James because I believe it to be authorized, a better translation of the word. I thought, well, here's a thought. Why not use the better translation all the time if you believe that? But I don't know. Anyway, they decided to go that way. Let me think tonight on these two schools of thought. Those believers at Antioch that took the word of God, this is what they believed. They believed that Jesus was the head of the spiritual church. And they believed if you're going to become a member of His body, that you must be born again. What a concept. And they said, when you die, if you've been born again, you will go to heaven. And one of these days when the church age is over, and it will be over one of these days, that Jesus will return and set up His kingdom on earth. And these men and women that believed that were murdered for their faith. Yet their faith still stands. Now these other fellas that believe this other Bible, in the year of our Lord 325 A.D., a man by the name of Eusebius was asked by the Emperor Constantine. You remember him, Constantine, the Emperor of Rome, who saw a flaming cross in the sky, and it says, by this sign, conquer, and he went out and conquered, and he said, I'm going to serve that God that showed me that cross, and everybody's got to be baptized for salvation. My whole army, boy, you stumped out on me right there. How's awful weak. Said, my whole army's got to be baptized for salvation. And he said, Eusebius, I want you to take me a copy of Scripture, and I want you to document it where we'll all have something that we can believe. And what he wanted to teach was, salvation is by baptism. That's a bunch of junk. And so when Eusebius was paid to do this, he went and made 50 copies written on vellum. Amen. And he went and made those copies, and he made the changes from Origen's text that would fit the Roman Catholic denomination. Preacher, I think you're crazy. Well, to add to it, in about 383 of our Lord A.D., the fellow by the name of Jerome was hired by Pope Damascus, or some call him Damascus, and he was hired to better reflect and change the Scriptures where it would better reflect the Catholic views on God and on faith. Therefore, Jerome wrote the Latin Vulgate version of the Bible, and it was not even recognized for some 1,200 years later until they got together at the Council of Trent, where they said all the churches was getting together. And you know, nowadays they might say all the churches are getting together and bring in the homosexual pastor of this church and the... That ain't right with God. That ain't church. That ain't Christian. That ain't going to work. And Roman Catholics, they believe in Mary anyway for their salvation. That ain't even Christian faith. They're not believing in Christ and His death, burial, and resurrection for their atonement. They call herself church. That ain't what Jesus called church. Amen. Well, anyway, he started revising those works, and he came up with this Alexandrian text from Origen, from Eusebius, and from Jerome, and now we have the Latin Vulgate. That is where the NIV Bible came from. And the NIV was published in 1971. The NASB in 1961. The Revised Version in 1881. Those two dummies, Westcott and Hort, they took that Latin Vulgate to translate what they wanted to say. This is what the Catholics did. They would take, this is what they believed. They said that the church is a physical entity. You and I believe it's a spiritual. Amen? And Jesus is the head of the spiritual church. Amen? They said the church is a physical entity that you enter by baptism. And they said that the church will bring God's kingdom in on this earth. And that when Jesus would one day return, He would thank them for setting up His kingdom. So to do so, they slaughtered anyone that got in their way. They said, I don't want nobody believing the Bible. I don't want nobody to trust in Jesus. We want them to come by baptism. We want them to come by Mary. We want them to come by forgiveness from the priests. That's what they did. And they went around murdering people over this. Let me just point something out so you don't get bored with what I'm getting ready to say. In the book of Luke, chapter 24, would you turn there with me? In the book of Luke, chapter 24, and I just happen to bring with me one of these left-handed Bibles, just to prove a point so you can see it before you leave tonight. The book of Luke, chapter 24. And there's tons and tons and tons of differences, but I'll just stop right here. The Bible says, the King James Bible says in verse 50, and he led them out as far as to Bethany. He lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen. That's what it says. Let me read you what it says out of the NIV Bible, out of the book of Luke, chapter 24, verse 50. When he had led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. While he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. Then they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. They stayed continually at the temple praising God. Sounds pretty close, don't it? Well, let me get over here to the Revised Standard Version. It says that he led them out as far as Bethany, lift up his hands, and he blessed them. And while he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven, and they returned to Jerusalem with great joy. They left out, they worshiped him. And in fact, the New American Standard Version, the same thing happens in verse 52. They left out, they worshiped him. Why are these modern day versions wanting to leave out where they worshiped him? Because they don't want them to. They don't want you to worship him. They want you to worship Mary and baptism and self. Let me say something else about the New American Standard. In verse 51, where it says he was carried up into heaven, they just said it came about as he was blessing them that he parted from them. Where did he go? Well, I ain't got a clue if I read that version. But the King James is very clear. She says, amen, that he went to heaven. Can I turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1? 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26. We'll try to move on. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26. We're still thinking about some certain distinctions. I want you to use the right Bible. There's reasons why we won't want to do that. I can't make you, but I believe you ought to want to. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26, a King James Bible says, "For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God had chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God had chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty." Certainly, I'm a big dummy, and I'm a fool, and God chose a weak thing. But he did say in verse 26, he said that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. He didn't say not any. He said not many. I'm glad for that, ain't you? That means every now and then, God has his touch on a special somebody, like an Apostle Paul. Boy, he was noble, amen. He was mighty. Then there's a fellow by the name of Erasmus. I want you to remember this name. Very important. Erasmus. I believe, as far as I'm concerned, outside of Jesus and Apostle Paul, this man was the intellect of the world in his time and maybe to this day. He was born in 1466. He died in 1536. He was born in Rotterdam in the Netherlands. There was no greater mind or scholar of his day. And I want you to see how Erasmus, God used him to play a hand in this King James Bible landing in your lap. This man, in 1492, was ordained a Catholic priest. He's a Catholic preacher. Yep. And in those days, the Catholics would go about recruiting, and they would choose the most intelligent men of their day. He was an ordained Catholic priest, but God got a hold of his heart and a hold of his life and showed him some truths that might be declared for us. He lectured at the University of Cambridge. And what he did there while he was there, he studied Bible text. This is good. He was offered royal court positions by King Henry VIII of England, by King Francis I of France, by King Charles of the Netherlands, and by the Emperor of Germany. They all competed for his services. The Pope said, "I'll give you a cardinal's cap," not the St. Louis Cardinals. No. He said, "I'll give you a cardinal's cap if you'll come to Italy and serve as a cardinal in the denomination of Catholicism." But after studying the Bible for just a little bit, strangely enough, he turned them all down. And he said, "I want to bring to the world the wealth of knowledge contained in the Scriptures." Now, I don't know about you, but if the King of England had called, some of you might have went. And then the King of France called, and the Emperor of Germany, and they're all competing for one man's services. He must have been pretty intelligent. He must have been pretty bright. In fact, in the British Museum, I looked it up, there's 10 columns in the British Museum all about what he has entered or what he has studied and translated. In fact, he would go on to write of the ignorant superstition and the pagan practices of some so-called churches. He said, "You told us for 1,300 years that this Alexandrian text is right, but you are wrong." In fact, he found the old Antiochian text and he compared it with the works of Origen and of the school of Alexandria. And in 1516, he translated the Greek New Testament, or the New Testament into Greek. It is a text which you and I now call the Textus Receptus, or the received text from which we get our King James Bible. The Pope was very mad with Erasmus, and he came and asked him that he would not publish his works because the truths that he published would weaken the Catholic Church. But guess what he did? He published his works anyway. And guess what else happened? He went on and printed another book that said, "I want to show you the differences between the King James," or between the Antiochian text and the Alexandrian text, and how many thousand changes that Origen and Jerome and Eusebius put in there. And that made them very, very mad. Now you hear me not. Hear me not. I don't want you to trust Erasmus. No. I don't really want you to trust me. No. But I want you to trust that Bible that you have in your lap. You see, the way God works it out, I'll get up here and I'll stumble around and spit around a little bit and pronounce words wrong. See? Pronounce words wrong. And the best I can do, the Holy Ghost even helping me, my message is imperfect. What do you mean, preacher? God don't want you to trust the men that believe the book. He wants you to trust the book that the men believe. The best I can do, I'm imperfect. But this Bible's perfect. It's right. It's very important, amen, that we trust that. Now, there's some certain distinctions. I want to say number three and I'll close. There's some clarified disparities. I like to sometimes sit down with these NIVs and RSVs, look at them and take them and compare them to the Authorized Version, the King James Bible, for the English-speaking people. In fact, I'm not the first person to want to do that. That old fellow by the name of Erasmus, way back there in the 1400s and 1500s, he was already doing it for us. Isn't that something? Can we just look at just a couple tonight? I said a few weeks ago, and I want to say it again, because there might be somebody here new tonight didn't hear that message. Who was it that God used to kill the giant named Goliath? That was weak. I want to ask you again. Who was it that God used to kill the giant Goliath? David. Where'd you learn that? In the Bible. Huh. What you got to say about it? Let's look up the NIV text in 2 Samuel chapter 21, verse 19. You can turn there into King James. 2 Samuel chapter 21, verse 19. I'm almost done, I promise. You'll just bear with me. All I really want to do is help you tonight just a little bit. I'm talking about a more sure word. We better have the word of God, which is more sure. Amen. 2 Samuel chapter 21, verse 19. Now, I was taught that Goliath was killed by David. Learned that in Sunday school class. My teacher got it out of the Bible, a King James Bible. And the King James Bible says in 2 Samuel 21, 19, there was again a battle in Gob with the Philistines where Elhanan, the son of Jehoiakim, a Bethlehemite, slew the brother of Goliath, the Gittite, the staff of whose spear was like a weaver's beam. So here's a fella by the name of Elhanan, and he killed the brother of Goliath. Do you agree with that? That's what it says. Now, I wasn't an eyewitness. I wasn't there. The only thing I've got to go by is that Bible, and it's a more sure word. Amen? I believe then that Elhanan killed Goliath's brother. But now this 2 Samuel 21, 19 in the NIV text, you know what they say is the Bible. Can I read it to you? It says, in another battle with the Philistines at Gob, Elhanan, son of Jehoiakim, the Bethlehemite, killed Goliath, the Gittite. He killed Goliath. Wait a minute. I thought David killed Goliath. God says he did. I was there. I seen him take the sling. I was the one guided the stone. Hit old Goliath right between the eyes. I saw him go down. Well, that ain't what this NIV Bible says. It says Elhanan gave him, killed him. Oh, preacher, I can explain that, you say. There's got to be two of them Goliaths. Well, it's just one Goliath. Because in the NIV note, it says, since it is clear, this is their note, since it is clear from 1 Samuel 17 that David killed Goliath, it is possible that an early copyist misread the Hebrew for lemi, which means the brother of. He even admits he's got error in it. That's not sure. That's not even more sure. It is possible. Are you kidding? It is possible that maybe we made a mistake. There's tons of them. Can I hit another one in the book of Luke? Turn there with me, the book of Luke, chapter number 2. The book of Luke, chapter number 2. Some clarified disparities. I mean, when you read the King James text, it's very clear. But this other version, this left-handed stuff, non-inspired version, it'll mess you up, y'all. It'll mess you up. Luke chapter 2, verse 33 in the King James Bible. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. Who? Joseph and his mother. Okay, I accept that. No, I believe that, don't you? Now, the NIV text says in the book of Luke, chapter number 2, verse number 33, the child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. What? The child's father and mother. Let me make a clarified disparity right now. Joseph was not the father of Jesus. God was. The Holy Ghost overshadowed Mary. Jesus was born of a virgin. But according to this NIV Bible, he was born from father and mother like everybody else. It's denying the virgin birth. And that's what our preachers of today and our Bible pew setters of the day want to study? I think not. Well, preacher, that's the NIV. What about the rest of them? Well, the Revised Standard said his father and mother marveled at that what was said about him. The New American Standard said his father and mother were amazed at the things which were being said about him. I'm telling you what, old Origen and those folks from Alexandria, they have got the NASV, West Cotton Hort, NIV, that's all messed up, y'all. It just gets deeper and deeper and deeper. And I want to tell you there's a reason I preach what I preach. I use what I use because it don't have any errors in it. Let me close by hitting one more. This is a big one. Will you turn with me the book of 1 John, chapter 5, verse number 7. And if we ain't real careful in the Holy Ghost, please help me. We'll go right over our head tonight. We don't want to do that at all. I want you to turn to 1 John, chapter 5, verse number 7. I'm talking about a more sure word and some clarified disparities. He says in 1 John, chapter 5, verse number 7, in the King James Bible, "For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. And there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and these three agree in one." Can I read you the NIV? Now you fall into King James, watch this. NIV verse 7. "For there are three that testify, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and the three are in agreement." What? Verse 7 in the Revised Standard Version. "And the Spirit is witness because the Spirit is truth." Huh? Not even close. See, the NIV eliminated verse 7, says it ain't there, can't find it, don't belong there, and goes back and jumps in verse 8 and divides verse 8 into verse 7 and makes the rest of it verse 8. It just skips verse number 7 where it says the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. The NIV eliminates it. In fact, the RSV pretty much does the same thing. I think it's pretty important to know that Jesus is God. Father and Son and the Holy Ghost, the one are three and the three are one. What do you think? That's pretty important doctrine, the Trinity. But these left-handers, they don't like that doctrine. So they just took that verse out. They eliminated it. Can I hit this just for just a little bit? I want to tell you why it's important that it's there and why I think they left it out. There was a fella living about this time, about the same time as Apostle John, who wrote this under the influence of the Holy Ghost. His name was Cerinthus. And this is what he believed. He did not believe in the deity of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Meaning he did not believe that Jesus was God. He just said that he thought Jesus was man. Well, he's halfway right, but he's all the way wrong. Jesus is man, but he's still full God. He's full man, full God, full God, full man. Cerinthus didn't believe that. And so John, he began to write to shoot this guy down. In fact, he says in chapter 1, 1 John 1, he's shooting old Cerinthus down. He says, 1 John 1, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life," capital W for word. Can I stop and say, on the Mount of Transfiguration, Peter was there. He had a more sure word of prophecy, the word of God, which was written by men moved by the Holy Ghost. Guess who else is there? John. He's there. And he says, our eyes have handled him. Our eyes have looked upon him. We've seen him there on the Mount of Transfiguration. He is the word of life. He was from the beginning. He's always been. And he says, "For the life was manifested." In other words, God became a man. Hello? That's important tonight to believe the incarnation of Jesus, how that God left the splendor of heaven, born of a virgin, and became a man. He says the life was manifest. We've seen it, bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifest unto us. Chapter 4, verse 1. It's important. We're going to close right here. And if you ain't careful, you'll not get this. And it's real important you get this. This is what Cerinthus. I don't care about Cerinthus. There's a lot of Cerinthus people living in our day that don't believe Jesus was, that don't believe Jesus was God. In chapter 4, he says, now John is disputing Cerinthus. He said, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits where they are of God." Can I say something real quick? Just time out. Do you think God would allow an error in His Word? I mean, these guys said, there's possible some copyist has made a mistake. You think God would allow that? God took a Roman Catholic priest named Erasmus and showed him, got a hold of his heart and his life, and pulled him out of that stuff and showed him what right was. God don't make mistakes. He dots I's and crosses T's, and he ain't never made a mistake. I know that this ain't his. Couldn't be, because he don't make mistakes. So if we tried that, we can see whether it be of God. He said, because many false prophets are gone out in the world. Hereby know you the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. What? Everyone that confesses he's come in the flesh. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus is come in the flesh is not of God. This is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof you have heard that it should come, and even now it is in the world. You see, that's the spirit of Antichrist. Cerinthus said that Jesus is not God, couldn't be God, he's just a man. John said, that's the spirit of Antichrist. People today that deny that Jesus Christ is God, they say, well, Buddha's God, and Jesus was a prophet, Jesus was a man, Jesus was a mortal, Jesus was a human. Oh, listen! That's the spirit of Antichrist. That was weak again. That is the spirit of Antichrist. Now remember what Cerinthus believed? Jesus was just a man, not God. There was another fella by the name of Docetus. He taught that Jesus was God, and since he was God, he could never be a man. Now if he's not a man, he can't die for our sins. Again, in 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, it says how that Jesus was God, but how he was incarnated or his life was manifested, and shows how God became a man. 1 John 1, 1 and 2. How God became a man. Are you with me? And go back with me in chapter 5, verse 8. This is important. Again, we could read chapter 4 to you again and tell you that Docetus has got the spirit of Antichrist because he believes Jesus is God, but he can't be a man. That's the spirit of Antichrist. Because if you don't confess that Jesus is come in the flesh, you're not of God. Listen, it's not of God. It's the spirit of Antichrist. Nod your head if you're with me, preacher. I'm getting it. I'm gnawing on it. I'm going to chew on it a little while later and chew up a cud and spit it up and gnaw on it again. But I'm getting it. What's chapter 5, verse 8? John is going to refute Docetus. He says, there are three that bear witness in earth. Okay? He's going to refute Docetus, and he's going to say that he is a man. Watch. There are three that witness in earth, the Spirit and the water and the blood. And these three agree in one. Three that bear witness where? In earth, saying that Jesus was come a man. The Spirit testifies, the water and the blood. Hey, he shed water and blood, y'all, from the cross. When they run the spear in his side out, came water and blood, amen. Glory to God, I believe that he died for my sins. He says, Docetus, you're crazy. You got the spirit of Antichrist because you don't believe God was come as a man. What about that first fella, Cerinthus? Verse 7 is what gets him. There are three that bear record in heaven. For Docetus, it bear record on earth that Jesus was come as a man. But for this other fellow, Cerinthus, there's going to be those that bear record in heaven. You see, because Cerinthus, he didn't believe it, Jesus was God. John says, let me tell you, Cerinthus, Jesus was God. Because there's three that'll tell you he was God. They are the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. There are three that bear record in heaven. The Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. He says, nanny, 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 and Cerinthus, I told you, you are the spirit of Antichrist. Jesus is God, and Docetus, Jesus is man. I don't get it. He's full man, full God. Yes, he is. That's right. Well, preacher, why'd they leave out verse 7? They don't want Jesus to be God. That's why I'm going to stay with that old King James Bible. Because the last time I checked, amen, my Savior's full man and full God. And I hope you'd see it through the Scriptures. Not because your pastor believes it. Not because some preacher believes it. But because the book teaches it. And it is that way. In absolute authority. Amen. You stand with me tonight.